You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
Good morning. If you're visiting with us today, there's a Connect card in the seat in front of you. We'd love to have you fill it out. There's a special gift if you're a first-time visitor. Just take that to the Connect desk, and there's a book that we'd love to have you have. Another announcement along with that is we've got tons of ministries just on that card that we'd love you to check out. Two in particular we want you to know about today is our marriage ministries and our missional communities. If you're married or are looking to get married or just got married, maybe never went through a premarital, they've got everything under the sun that you could participate with and coaching and classes and premarital that you need to check out. So just check marriage on there, and someone from the marriage ministry will contact you. And then missional communities, if you're just kind of living this Christian life alone, maybe you got some good friends, but you don't really spend a whole lot of time with them, our missional communities are our vehicle for discipleship outside of a gathering. And so we want you to have someone, a place you can be transparent and a place where you can be known and also a place you can be discipled and a place where you can go on mission and learn what that looks like. So love you. Just check missional community and I'll follow up with you on that one. Another announcement is that there's a Haiti fundraiser going on. So the people that are going to Haiti this summer are trying to raise money to support their cost. It's a garage sale on July 1st. And so what they're needing is donations of items that can be sold in that garage sale. So you want to get rid of some of your stuff, not the junk, but stuff that maybe other people would love that you don't just want anymore. Give it to the yard sale and allow them to sell it and then make some money so they can take their trip to Haiti. They're going to be taking donations all the way up until July 1st. All right? So we're in week two of our friendships sermon series. Last week, Pastor Caleb preached on our walk with the Lord and how first and foremost, a friendship with Jesus is central to our lives. And that God is not just some big guy in the sky, but he's a person that we can commune with. And we need to view him that way. I felt led to address a topic of conflict resolution within relationships. So the title of the sermon is The Gospel for Bitterness, because that's what happens when conflict comes up. And the Lord compelled me with this thought that we're no more like Jesus than when we go to someone to resolve conflict. We're no more like Jesus than when we go and pursue conflict resolution. I'm seeing that real clearly. Our Christianity isn't just about what we do on Sundays, right? It's about our interpersonal relationships at work, within our family members, with our neighbors, with our friends. Our true Christianity comes out in those moments. Now, I live with four boys. There's a household total of six sinners. My wife is in the first service. Yes, she's a sinner too. I live with these five other people. I've got a dog and a cat. I live amongst conflict, right? It's never ending at times. I also work with eight other people on a regular basis, and I pastor and I meet with people on a regular basis who are dealing with interpersonal relationships and sometimes the mess that they're in. So conflict is everywhere. The stresses of life come in, something happens, and either me or someone else doesn't respond right? Through stresses, and we dish it out. Show of hands, how many of you can relate? Yeah. If you didn't raise your hand, you just don't spend time with people, I guess. How many of you in the last year have had a falling out with somebody? Maybe a falling out before that's never been resolved. Yeah. How many this month or maybe today on the way here? Maybe it's something they said to you. Maybe it's something you said to them. Something they did or something that you did or something that you just don't like about them. Maybe it's something that you said directly to them. You remember the angst that goes along with that? Remember the feelings that come up, the drama that's associated with it, the broken relationships, how it kind of spirals out of control sometimes. There's hurt feelings, there's sleepless nights. Sometimes literal years are lost. It's bad attitudes, pride, rage. And all this can lead to bitterness. And once bitterness sets in, then real damage can take root. So take for a moment, just consider with me, which typically describes you. This is in your bulletin if you have it. Just in your mental mind, if you don't have a bulletin or if you really have a pen, circle this. Whether you pursue peace when hurt or I avoid conflict when hurt. So in your mind or in your heart, think, what do I do? Do I pursue peace when hurt? And by this, and I'm going to explain what biblical, gospel-centered peace looks like. Do you pursue peace or do you avoid conflict? 1 Peter 3, 8, and 9 offers a very helpful summary to consider. It says this, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Does that sound like your latest interaction with conflict? Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Let's pray again. Father, we come before you and just ask that your Holy Spirit will once again work in our hearts and allow us to see the beauty of being a peacemaker and the beauty of peace. Help us to see the depths of despair that come with bitterness. And help us just to see Christ for who he is. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So my goal today is for all of us to grow in being gospel-centered peacemakers. You ever thought about yourself like that? A gospel-centered peacemaker. First Peter gives us three things, and we're just going to kind of walk through them. What not to do, why to do it, and what to do. So what not to do, we don't want to do anything that's going to produce bitterness. And why to do it, we're going to look at Jesus' calling on us and Jesus himself. And then we're going to finish on just what to do. First, let's start with the what not to do, though. It says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. That's what normal conflict looks like, right? The bickering back and forth, the he said, she said. And it just simply says, do not do this. So how many, again, show of hands, how many really know what bitterness feels like? Whether it's, you think it's scratching the surface or really deep hurt. I mean, it's all among us, and bitterness is not fun. Someone offends someone, and what's next? It's pride, justice, anger, all this takes over. If you're like me, the internal conversation starts, right? I'm an internal processor, and I'm an introvert. So I keep thinking of all the things, man, I wish I would have said that. That would have really stuck it in there, you know. Man, I can't believe they said that. I start replaying the whole scenario over like it's a movie. Maybe for you, you're more outward and vocal. And so and maybe you're more expressive, and all of a sudden you're talking to people, and you're talking maybe to the person. It's not necessarily bringing peace, but you're vocal, you're out there. It doesn't always help to know what not to do, just simply. I mean, this says do not repay evil for evil. That's important to know. But what happens when we do repay evil for evil? I think that's what motivates me to flee evil. It doesn't lead to resolution, but it actually leads to revenge. Any conflict we have at work, with our spouses, with our kids, anytime we don't approach this from an aspect of gospel peace, we are producing potentially revenge. And it almost always, 99% of the time, leads to bitterness. And the Bible describes bitterness in a really interesting way. It's called the root of bitterness. Have you ever thought about that or done a word study on that? It's actually been said, I don't know where I heard this, but bitterness is the pill we swallow ourselves hoping someone else will die. Sometimes we love our bitterness, right? You ever thought about that? Sure, we don't want to be in conflict, but once we're in it, our pride is so engaged that it's like, I'm going to hang on to this because they still don't know what they did. And it's like you just love your bitterness. And somehow we think, you know, I'll show them by hanging on to this. We avoid it. We kind of get this weird satisfaction that, you know, they're going to somehow be punished you know, because of my silence or because of my attitude or my avoidance of them. You know, this may be bitterness. Bitterness may be the simplest and most strategic and most regular way that the devil attacks us. You ever thought about that? I mean, we're at war with the devil in a lot of ways, but I think this might be the most simple, strategic, and regular. Because what, we live amongst sinners, right? So the opportunity is really prevalent that we're going to be offended. Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." Hebrews 12:14, "Strive for peace with everyone, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble." So it's really in our court in a lot of ways. Strive for peace. Do not be angry. Don't give an opportunity for the devil to come in. And it's interesting that bitterness is described by God as a root. Have you ever had your yard get out of control? Like you go on vacation and come back and you're like, man, I should have had somebody mow. Hopefully that's not your house. I just drove by and took some pictures this week. Man, they get out of control. It's terrible. You know how much work it would take to clean up some of these messes in the heat of the summer? That's when this happens, by the way, in the heat of the summer. So like the heat of a conflict, all these things spring up. How hard would that be to fix? I mean, you're calling your buddies, and as soon as they find out that that's what you want them to do, they're like, I got other plans, you know. I can't help this weekend. It would be terrible. It would not be fun to try to clean that mess up. And look at how evasive just those, I mean, they're coming up out of the engine area. They're probably inside. If you open the door, they're inside coming through the floorboard. They'll find any little crack, and they'll make their way up. What about gardening? Is anybody, any gardeners? Yeah. A pro garden looks like this. This is me and my wife's garden out in Philpott. It's nice. There's no weeds that I see. I mean, maybe the woods behind it, but that is immaculate. That's amazing. The next slide just kind of shows the prevention. There's no weeds in this garden either. They're growing up, and you see the mat that's put down. There's a lot of prevention that goes into gardens like this, these pro gardens, and constant care and tending and putting chemicals down and paper down, all these things. But even that means that weeds won't spring up, right? Have you ever done all that you could to make your garden like nice, and then they're still there? If you get behind a weeding, your garden may look like this. And I've been here, and when I say go away on vacation, come back, it's like we weren't doing a good job before we left. And so for sure, when we left for a week in the summer, heat of the summer, we come back. That's not our garden, but it could have been. It can look like that really easy. You know it's easier to pull weeds, what, when they're little bitty, right? When they're young. Not when they look like the one coming out of the car. I mean, those, literally, it takes manpower to, like, you know, all lift with your legs kind of power to pull these roots, you know, out of the ground. If you just did it when they were small, I mean, literally, you're reaching in. You could reach in with your fingers and just pull out weeds, pull out grass, whatever's in there. Even if you wait a few days or weeks, it can be terrible. Weeding the garden is actually a constant endeavor. I'm doing a really good job this year. We have a garden. None of those pictures are our garden, but it looks really good. And it's because I've gone out there at least every day or every other day, and I've pulled weeds and I've done little prunings here and there. And before that, I sprayed it with some different things and tried to prep the ground to get it ready. And I'm talking the walkway in between, like we use raised beds. So it looks really good this year. And I'm just waiting for, like, the week we go on vacation, come back, it's going to be overgrown. But it's a constant endeavor. I mean, it's really looked this good because I've tended to it. I've gone out there and I thought, okay, I got to get ahead of this. I got to stay on top of it. And the same is true of weeding bitterness out of our own hearts. And we prune the bitterness and we pull the weeds of bitterness out by pursuing conflict resolution. And get this, the more we practice it, the easier it gets. It doesn't mean the conflicts aren't hard. It doesn't mean that the relationships aren't easy. But the more we practice it and the more we do this, the easier it'll get to pursue peace. But avoiding conflict is a lot like avoiding weed control. And how many of us are good at avoiding conflict? When you avoid weed control, they take over. Nobody likes what happens when the weeds take over. Nobody likes bitterness. But what we have to like more than just, I just want to get out of here, is you got to love peace. You got to run after it. Sometimes we avoid conflict in the name of peace. Have you ever been there? I can think of a story just recently that we just think if we'll just lay low and we don't say anything, that this will just kind of like go okay. And what happens is more conflict comes. If we had just addressed it from the front end, it would have been hard, but it wouldn't have been as bad as it was had we just laid low for like a month. And now all these other things have happened because we've laid low, and it can easily spiral out. Sometimes in the name of showing grace, we avoid conflict. Have you ever been there? This is an easy one. Inevitably, bitterness still springs up, and that's your cue. Okay, I need to do something. If bitterness is still there, then your grace that you've tried to cover it with, it didn't work. It wasn't really gospel-centered grace. But in the name of grace, we're like, oh, I'm just going to let that go. And we think that sounds spiritual. And there's a time that love can cover a multitude of sins, right? And that grace can abound, but there's, I think, a lot more times where we have to address the situation. Here's a thought. Though it's a common struggle, this doesn't mean it should be a common practice. And what I mean by that is avoiding conflict resolution. That's the common struggle, right? We all struggle with wanting to approach or to bring peace or bring conflict resolution to pass because it's tough work. It's hard. But though it's a common struggle, this doesn't mean it should be a common practice. So knowing what not to do is helpful, right? Don't repay evil for evil. But when you couple with why, knowing that when you do repay evil for evil, man, it just spirals out of control and it produces weeds and it produces bitterness. That's what makes me have motivation to really flee anything that's hard like that. And it's not just innocent, right? We're talking about relationships. This isn't just as innocent as saying, I'm just not good with conflict. If that's been how you phrased it, or give reason, like kind of why your heart says, I'm going to try to avoid it, that's not a good reason. It's a weighty spiritual matter that we've got to address. When someone offends you or someone sins against you, we have to address it. There's times to let grace cover, but in most cases, we have to do something. Well, what else does 1 Peter show us? We've seen what not to do. What's next? It says in 1 Peter 3, on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called. So the bless is my third point. The for this you were called is the second point, if you're keeping notes. Jesus has called us to something better. And what he's called us to is his life. So conflict comes up in my life. And a friend says something that offended me. Has this ever happened to you? He said something that basically felt like I wasn't a hard worker or I wasn't working when I should have been. Okay, so he attacked my work ethic. The truth of the matter, which they didn't fully understand, was that I had actually taken a sick day. And I wasn't personally sick, but my wife was sick and two of our kids were sick. And so she homeschools and stays at home. And when that happens, I'm sick, right? There's no one to take care of anybody at the house when you have a sick wife and two sick kids. And what they saw was me making a medicine run while I was sick. So it looked like, oh, Woody's just took a sick day, you know, one of those sick days, unethical sick days when you're not really sick. So they saw me running around town, assumed that I was just gallivanting around. So comment came out at a issue at work. They attacked my work ethic, and then the game was on, right? The game was on. It's like, okay, how am I going to respond to this? What am I going to do? I stewed in my mind about it. And like I said, I'm an internal processor. I justified over and over in my head why they were wrong and I was right. Why they were wrong, not just that they were wrong, but they were wrong to assume, because assumption is the lowest form of knowledge, right? So I was like, they're not even wise. They're not even smart. You could take this all the way. They're not even probably a believer. Like, how could they say that, you know? I tried to get over it. I was losing sleep the night of. You know, I was praying, God, just take this away. And I was trying to like cover it with grace. You know, I was like, oh, just they didn't mean it. They didn't know what they're doing. Probably not a believer. You forgive that. I tried to forget. A few days went by, and it didn't stay in my head like front of mind, but it was still there. So little things might bring it back up, but I was kind of wondering, maybe it's gone, right? But I still kind of knew something was there. So I realized bitterness was present, and I had to do something, but I still fought it. Because, you know, what happens, you think, okay, I know Matthew 18, and I'm a pastor. I've instructed people to do this. I know what to do. But that just makes it kind of worse sometimes, right? Anybody ever applied Matthew 18 and it didn't work? Things didn't go the way you wanted it to? Just the thought of confronting them, like, made me fearful. It made me anxious. But then I had a conversation with another brother, and this is just a routine thing. We just got together. He asked how I was doing, and if anything, he just said, "Is anything on your heart lately?" And the first thing, I mean, I thought this was, I didn't come to the meeting thinking, man, I'm going to talk about this. It was kind of in the background. When he asked me that, the first thing I thought was this comment. And I was like, you know, I hadn't thought about it, but now that you asked me, so it's like maybe 4 days later, yeah, there is something on my heart. It's nothing with you, man, but it's something that's with another brother. And without going into all the details, I was trying to prevent gossip and slander, and I explained how I was feeling, and I just wasn't able, I guess, to get over it. I wasn't able to let love cover. And he simply just said, man, you got to go to him. And I knew it. We know what to do most of the time, right? I knew what the answer was. And by the way, that's called Christian community. Telling a brother, you need to go to them. Not getting all the juicy details, right? You know, you need to go to your brother, and you need to pursue peace. So in prep to go to them, this is what I did. And this is what I think Peter is instructing us in 1 Peter 8, to consider your calling. So I went to Jesus. I considered my calling. I began to meditate on the gospel truths. And I prayed and asked God to help me deal with everything that was going on. It was different than the first night. I was like, God, just take this from me. Like, this sucks. You know, like, I can't sleep. This is not good, God. Why are you doing this to me? So I had this like embitteredness towards God even. This time it was different. I was just asking God, just help. Help because I'm scared. Help because I want this to be resolved. I asked this question, where is the gospel in this for me? What gospel truths am I not remembering, not forgetting, or that I'm forgetting? And then I asked, where's the gospel for my offender? What's the truth about my offender who was a believer, who is a believer? What's the truth about them? And this isn't just getting your mind off things, right? This is setting your mind on the things above. This is focusing on Christ and what he's done. It's not just trendy Christian lingo. Like I said, there's not four steps to peace. You don't do these four things and automatically, you know, gumball machine and you get peace. It's different. This is a mindset and a lifestyle that we have to adopt and have to go back to a lot. Meditating on Jesus. Think about his whole mission. His whole mission was about conflict resolution, was it not? There was conflict between us and God. And so Christ says, you know what, I'm going to do the hard work and I'm going to pursue peace. Think about the lengths that he went to pursue peace. It started with humility. He was God, but yet he left his Father's throne above and came to be with us, which led to just being misunderstood. That led to becoming tortured and murdered. So pursuing conflict resolution to Jesus meant leaving his Father's side above. Pursuing conflict resolution to Jesus meant having people mock you, having friends leave you. Pursuing conflict resolution to Jesus was, simply put, a bloody mess, right? And he did that so that we would be reconciled to God the Father. So considering Jesus brings to mind it gives us a proper understanding to see things as they are. Okay? That's an important point. We're talking about worldview. When we consider Jesus and go to the gospel, especially in conflict resolutions, it helps us see things as they are. But that's backwards thinking, right? To how we normally respond. How things are is they offended me. How things are is they're a sinner. They're probably not a Christian. That's how things are. Isn't that how our mind, that's the crazy train we're going down? So considering Jesus, putting ourselves in the position to just view him and to see him and to remember what he's done brings us into proper perspective. Gives us a good world view. There's this verse, I just threw it in here, Job 22. It just says, agree with God and be at peace. That's what we're doing when we go to the gospel. We're remembering the gospel and we're agreeing with God. And it says, and just be at peace. Agree with what the gospel says about us and about our offender. So this issue is bigger than just me and my friend, right? That's what this is saying. We're reminded of what lengths Christ went for us and the person that has offended us. You know, if they're a Christian, I'm reminded that their sin against me, where is it? Is it before God and he's holding it against them? If they're a believer, their sin against me, when they made that comment, whether it was sin or misunderstanding, but think of the issues you've had and the inner turmoil between relationships, their sin against you, if they're a believer, it is wiped off the face of the earth. As far as the east is from the west, it's gone. God considers them righteous, justified, forgiven, not guilty, his beloved, his family, his friend. So when you start thinking about your friend like that, it changes things, doesn't it? If they're a non-Christian and they offend you, what I'm reminded of is they're caught up in this sinful world just like me, except they don't have a Savior. And my witness actually depends on how I respond to them. Think about all the people that cut you off in traffic. Have you ever cut somebody off and been like, oh, like you did that whole thing, like you own it kind of, like I didn't mean to do that. We've been there, right? But how quickly when someone cuts us off, and we can't see always if they're doing that, that our rage just ensues. So our witness as Christians to non-believers or potential non-believers is all wrapped up into this. All this helps me center myself on Jesus, and it calms my heart, calms my soul. I remember that conflict is just another reminder that sin has entered the world and that Christ will one day restore it. So opportunity for worship in a conflict? Yeah. When we see it rightly. Right? When we're not on the crazy train of in bitterness, there's a bigger story going on. It's the gospel. I've found that it's really helpful for me to move through four movements of the gospel, or to look at four movements of the gospel when considering like anything, anything I'm dealing with, if it's fear or anxiety or guilt. And so I took these four movements of the gospel and I took bitterness through it. And so the four movements are, and you look in the Bible, it's kind of like part one, part two, part three, four, is creation, fall, it's up on the screen, creation, fall, redemption, restoration. These are the big idea movements of the gospel. Were we created for bitterness? No, in the beginning, there was peace, there was harmony. There was no conflict. Imagine that. We can't imagine that, really. Can we fully? They were naked and unashamed. They had communion with the Lord. He actually walked with them in the garden and talked with them. It was perfect, right? But the fall had happened. Adam and Eve disobeyed God, created this huge chasm. Not only that, but tension between us and God, between them and God. This led to the world being broken, friendships broken, murder ensues real quickly in Genesis. And then even in Genesis, the gospel comes on the scene. And from Genesis on to the New Testament, through the New Testament, we see the gospel displayed. God begins very early to pursue his people, even in Genesis. And then Christ comes on and pursues us in the bloody mess that it was. Not only that, but he gives us the Spirit. He commands us to go in peace and to be peacemakers. And then there's restoration. One day, everything will be fixed, right? One day, we won't have conflict. Like I said, hard to imagine, right? Just think about your household if you've got children, the conflict between siblings and brothers. Think about this, and this will help when dealing with conflict to dwell on restoration. One day, if our conflict is with a brother or sister in Christ, one day we're going to dwell in perfect unity with the very people we struggle to love. That pricks my heart to think, man, if I can't love them now, what makes me think I'm going to love them then? That's what's happening. And so what I find is it helps me to walk through this because it recenters my mind. Has it helped so far? I mean, think about each of these things, whether it's, I mean, today it's bitterness. We weren't created for bitterness. We weren't created to be separated from God, but we are. We weren't created to be separated from each other. The lost world around us, it wasn't created like that, but it is. The fall happened, but it hasn't stayed that way, right? The redemption has happened. Christ came. Where do you live when you're living just in bitterness? Because we have a tendency to like kind of stay in a movement, kind of view ourselves in a movement. So this helps us, it reminds us of who our identity is in Christ. We stay in the fall too often, right? We shouldn't be there at all. We should just live in redemption. And we should live with hopes that restoration is coming at all times. The problem is when we're offended, somehow we're instantly taken back to the fall. And we get prideful and we have broken relationships and we just kind of like stay there. So rehearsing the gospel for me, this is one way, is very helpful. It's very helpful to center ourselves and to say, okay, look, what's the bigger picture? What's going on here? What am I not seeing? Then a verse like Proverbs 10:12 starts to feel like, okay, maybe I can do this. Maybe I can do this. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers a multitude of sins. Because we know when we're embittered, we're not covering it, right? And just to forget about it doesn't cover it. The Lord has taught me a lot about just relational conflict. And a lot of it's just perspective. You ever thought about that? We see things from different perspectives. There's so much that I don't know. Even in the comment that they made to me, I don't know what they were going through that day. I don't know what made them have a quick tongue, maybe. I don't know something I did like 4 months earlier or that something maybe I do on a consistent basis that maybe there is something wrong with my work ethic. There's just so much going on we might not know what it is. And so go to your own soul. So you go to the gospel, you go to Jesus, and you see who he is, and then you look at your own soul. And this doesn't have to take days, but it doesn't happen, you know, in a moment. It can. The more and more we practice, it's kind of like pulling those little small roots up. Go to your own soul, and this is kind of how I live. I go to my soul, and I take ownership of the offense. And then I take some more. I try to figure out what could I have done? And then I try to take some more. Because defense mechanisms come up, don't they? Defense comes up and we just live in that. And we stick to our guns and we plant our feet in concrete. They immediately go up. Pride, arrogance, blame. If they hadn't have said that, I wouldn't have done that. I don't have to repent because it's not my fault I did it. They did it. They started it, right? And then an adult conversation quickly looks like a little middle school or 5-year-old fight. We gotta go and ask the Lord, what am I not seeing? Not just lip service here. We have to really believe that there's something we're not seeing. A heartfelt desire in all these type situations to say, okay, I may not be coming at this the right way. So I just assume I'm not seeing things 100% accurately. I assume there's more to the story. I assume I'm missing something. I assume I don't understand maybe what they're going through. Maybe they've had a hard week. And that doesn't excuse their sin, right? But it can diffuse the bomb that's within me. So there's still sin to deal with. We're not saying that just love covers it and forget about it. But when we don't come with this perspective, this humility, that there's something I'm probably not seeing, there's a bomb that's ticking. But if we come at it from this perspective, it can diffuse that bomb. Philippians 2:3-4 actually says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. You've read that before, and it sounds good, and you kind of like people to treat you like that. In the midst of a conflict, is that hard? Does that verse come to mind? It should, and it can, but it normally doesn't. Have this mind among yourselves, it says, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then he goes back to the gospel, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be held on to, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. This is talking about Christ. He humbled himself to the point of death. It's interesting. It says, have this mind among yourselves. And for me, this is have this gospel mindset among yourselves. This humility, considering the other person better than you, considering that there's something you don't know, and then also considering Jesus. When we do that, we can be pursuers of peace. It doesn't always mean it's going to end perfectly, but when we do this, from our end at least, we can be pursuers of peace. And we can do things like Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That doesn't mean just forget about it and move on. That means pursue peace. Do this. Have your mind set on Jesus. Or like Matthew 7, which instructs us to be humble in offenses. You guys know what it says? Look at the log in your own eye before you judge the speck in your brother's. That doesn't mean that the speck in your brother's isn't something you might need to approach, but it's saying have humility. Look at your own self first. You see, the devil doesn't want us to think like this, does he? The devil doesn't, he wants us to be far from this. They could be really struggling with something. Maybe just struggling to understand. Maybe they just don't know that they do this. That they don't know that they speak out without thinking. They didn't know like that work ethic was anything special. Maybe they just didn't understand that. Maybe they're going through a really hard time. And so the reason they did whatever they did was because their heart is just hurting and they're just not in a good spot. Without the gospel perspective, none of that will matter. Have you been there? Have you been in a conflict where you're trying to do the right thing, tried to apply Matthew 18 even? I mean, it had some biblical warrant and biblical background, but it just, bitterness still sprung up. I mean, that's the key, right? It's not that, hey, did I do everything right? But no, are you bitter? Are you bitter? Is there bitterness? Okay. Do you haven't gone to the gospel? You didn't, even if you did Matthew 18 step by step, something isn't going right. So we must pursue our calling and go to the gospel. You know, 1 Peter 3:8 started with some of these amazing adjectives. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Think about the conflicts you've been in. Would that other person categorize you like that? Like, man, I sinned against them and they were so humble. I sinned against them and they were just sympathetic to my sin. Is that you in the midst of conflict, a tender heart? No, but it can be as you go to the gospel. These are all they're commands that we're supposed to be, and we look at it like there's just no way I could do all those things. And we try to muster it up. We don't muster up anything. We go to Jesus, and he gives us his spirit, and it produces these things within us. So it's only when we dwell on these truths. And you might not be completely free from bitterness. I'm not saying have this perfect, unbittered heart, but at least have gone to the gospel. At least have gone to Jesus and considered all these things. And then, finally, it says we must do something. And I love how 1 Peter says it. He says, bless. The first point is avoid bitterness. It grows up like a root. Second point is we've got to go to the gospel. We've got to see Jesus, and that creates in us this new worldview or a renewed worldview understanding. But we do got to go, right? You're hoping it would just be okay if we do all these things, then we'd love can cover a multitude of sins and I never have to pursue peace. No, most of the time, like I said, you're going to have to take these truths and then actually go. And Peter says, bless. That's his word for go. On the contrary, bless, for to this you were called. So Christ just didn't give us an example, which would be enough, really, if we truly understood him and loved him. But he actually gave us commandments. So we're called to go. Matthew 5:24. These are some very common verses. So if, and this is crazy, if you're worshiping God, so right here, we're in the element of worship. We're in the gathering. And you realize that your brother has something against you. Stop worshiping and go. And be reconciled to your brother. So the main point is if your brother has something against you, go. That's the command. Go to them. And how important is it? It's so important that you have to get up And some of you may need to get up right now and go to a brother because your worship depends upon your brotherly and sisterly affection. I was looking up different commentaries, and John Calvin happened to have the best one here. He says, Christ declares that even the duties of religion are displeasing to God, because we're commanded to worship, right? Even those duties are rejected by him if we are at variance with another. And then he says that whatever we offer to God is actually polluted unless we are at peace with our brethren. He says this is serious. This is a weighty matter that we would need to leave church to go make something right with a brother or sister. So our worship depends on it. This thought struck me. John 13:35. This is the verse where it says, they will know that you are my disciples by your love for each other. Like I said, our Christianity comes forward in our interpersonal relationships. It's easy to love a stranger sometimes. It's easy to go, like, take water. It's easy to go feed the homeless. But how, when the lost community comes around us and sees us, do they see on Facebook maybe or on Twitter or in our actual homes, there are kids. Do our kids see in bitterness? Do our friends on Facebook just see us embittered at all that we're doing? John says they'll know us by our love. Like that. So that takes it even deeper, I think. Our worship matters, and our witness to the lost world matters. The other classic passage is Matthew 18. We're not going to read it, but it says, if your brother sins against you, it simply says, go. Tell him his fault. And then it does. It gives a step-by-step process for what we're supposed to do. They're simple instructions. But how often do we just disobey them, right? So two cases here. If someone thinks that we've sinned against them, the second, Matthew 18, if we've been sinned against, in either case, what's the result? What's the command? Go. It's simple, right? So we don't think, well, they offended me, so they need to come to me. No, it's go. We're in the driver's seat there. The point is Christ has commanded us, even if it means stopping worship, stopping what we're doing. So I went to my offender, right? Remember the story? I had just gone to Jesus so far, and I finally thought, okay, this is it. It was the next day, I think, and I went to work. And I was scared that they might be defensive. And I kind of had, like, it wasn't bitterness, but I kind of had some, like, pastoral gloves on, I think, that I was ready, or at least ready to put on. I thought, man, if they get defensive, then I'm going to have to, like, bring out some authority. If you ever been there, like, going to your kids, like, don't go there. But I was scared. I didn't want them to be defensive. I really wanted peace. But I was kind of scared. I didn't know. I'd never confronted this person before. So I just didn't know how they were going to respond. So I was fearful. I went in humility. I went in grace. I simply just told him, hey, look, you said something the other day, and you probably didn't mean anything by it. And I may have totally misunderstood, like, what you're even saying. But it offended me. And I tried to forget about it, but I couldn't. So I'm trying to just be biblical, and I'm coming to you. But what you said was this, and I just repeated what they said, and I said this kind of how it made me feel. And you know what they did? They melted. They just melted. They were sorry. They confessed. They even said, look, I have an issue with speaking too quickly. I don't think through my words sometimes. They just melted. And that was beautiful. That was gospel. It's still hard, but it made me respect them so much more because I saw Christ in them, and I saw forgiveness wash over them, and I forgave them. I actually going in thought, man, I already forgave them. They're forgiven. But if I hadn't gone, so often I haven't gone. How many times have you not gone? If I hadn't have gone, I mean, I work with this person. I know you're all trying to figure out who it is. I'm not going to tell you. If I hadn't gone to them, can you imagine the bitterness? Even if I could have, like, blocked it out a little bit, the next time that they would have said something in a staff meeting or in private that would have been, like, just a little bit off, all that would have just come back up. Have you been there? You thought you forgave. You, like, said, I'm applying grace. And then the next thing, man, it's it's all back up, right? If I hadn't gone, it would have been terrible. But the offense is covered and it's gone. Honestly, until talking about or thinking about this sermon, I hadn't thought about it. It's been like 6 months or something, and I hadn't thought about it. So we go to them, we go to the gospel, we go in peace of the gospel, and we avoid bitterness. So we have to have this urging that, like, we got to have peace. We got to have peace. So if the music team wants to come back up, just in closing, what if we all live like this? Right? A lot of you raised your hand at the beginning and basically said, man, I've got broken relationships that I've been a part of. What if we lived into the gospel in this? Imagine what that would look like. What we have the hope of Scripture that Christ is making all things new. We just sung that earlier, right? It's easy to sing it when you're not thinking about it in the midst of a conflict. But what if we live like this? Think about the peace that would reign. Think about the witness of Christ. You know, the context of 1 Peter, right after this, he talks about if someone, be prepared to give an answer if someone asks you about the hope that's within you. Tell me that's not related to interpersonal conflict and people seeing each other and how they deal with things. And they're like, man, that person, you deal with things so good. How do you do that? Be ready to give an answer for the hope that people see, but some people, all they see is bitterness. But imagine if we lived into this. If we didn't avoid, we didn't escape, we didn't attack, what if we all strive to be peacemakers? So one last time, I need your participation. Raise your hand if you have any old relationship that was never restored for some reason or other. And some people go to the grave. Isn't this sad? They go to the grave and not having restored things. Keep your hand raised, by the way. Raise your hand. Raise your hand if you have a current relationship that is broken or just in the middle of resolution. It's not terrible, but it's like kind of like my issue with the staff. It's like you probably just need to go to him. So raise your hand if it's like that. Keep it raised. Raise your hand if you can anticipate running into conflict with somebody in the near future. So I'm trying to get everybody to raise your hand. Imagine now. Look around. Just look around at everybody's hands. Look around at your faces. Imagine the drama. Imagine the drama that's represented in these raised hands. Whether it's past, present, or future. Imagine all that's represented. It's really overwhelming, isn't it? Now imagine the gospel going into all these relationships because you took the bloody first step. You went to Jesus, you considered your own soul, you considered their soul, and you considered what was at stake. Bitterness, lack of peace, all these things. Imagine what the world would see if we as a body, we as a church, live like this. Let's pray. Father, we come before you just humble. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for where we have failed to seek peace. Forgive us where we have stood our ground and stuck to our guns. Forgive us that we haven't set our minds on Christ and we've forgotten the gospel. We've forgotten all that you've done for us. All that you've done for our brothers, for our children and our friends. Lord, but make us peacemakers. Make us go out empowered with the gospel. Make us desire and crave forgiveness like we've never before. And give us hope of the gospel, Lord, that peace is there. That you call us to peace and that you desire peace. And that you've given us everything we need to bring peace on this earth. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.